Amen. All right. So I got to start with a story. So when I first moved to Long Island back in 2019, yes, I've been here that long. So 2019, there's a couple things that people would often tell me, like kind of the same thing as far as like getting, you know, accustomed to the island. And one of those things was that here on Long Island, you can raise your hand if you've ever heard this before. Here on Long Island, you really get to experience equally all four seasons, fall, winter, summer, spring. Like everybody, yeah, I had a handful of people tell me that when I moved here. And I actually have found that to be true. So my parents, for example, they live in Florida. It's basically summer year round. But here, you really get equal time in each season, fall, winter, summer, and spring. And I've noticed that. And I kind of like that, I guess. I like the summer and the fall a little bit more, I think, but I can deal with it, right? And so there is something else that pairs with that. So while we acknowledge that we get to experience all of those seasons on the island, I think one thing I've noticed is that sometimes people on Long Island don't know how to act when the seasons change. Specifically, don't know how to dress when the seasons change. So a couple weeks ago, you know, as we entered into the fall, I got together with a few friends of mine here on the island for lunch. And I mean, seriously, you would have thought that one came from Buffalo, and you would have thought that one came from Florida. All right. So there was one person there. He's wearing a big, heavy-duty sweatshirt, probably multiple layers underneath. Like, I mean, it was not that cold. And he was dressed like that. Then there was another guy who was pretty appropriately dressed for the fall, you know, with a light jacket and jeans. And then there was a guy in, you know, a T-shirt and jeans. And then I promise you, there was a guy, T-shirt, shorts, and sandals. It looked like he just got off the beach. All right? Just four people, all living in the same general area, having no clue how to dress for the season as we transitioned to fall. Some overdoing it and some not probably dressed enough, all right? And so I won't tell you which one of those four that I was because it doesn't really have anything to do with it, but you might have your guesses and you can keep that to yourself, all right? So even though fall isn't my favorite season, it's probably a close second behind summer. All right, and one of the reasons that I like fall so much is because it means football season is back. All right, I love football. I love watching football. Michaela is learning that I love watching football. And, you know, on Long Island, you know, you probably get excited about football season coming back unless you're a Giants fan. Then it's like, well, sorry. They have their struggles. They have their struggles. But football's great. And, you know, you probably look forward to the fall sometimes because, you know, the season changed. It's, you know, school starts. It's kind of like the start of a new year. But, you know, just like we get to experience all sorts of seasons here on Long Island, we get to experience them all pretty equally. Life itself is full of seasons. You know, we have times when things feel new, everything is growing. Like the spring, we have times of rest and fun. Like the summer, we have times of transition where things wither or fall away, like we have right now in the fall. And then we have times when it might be cold and dark, like the winter. What's important to recognize in that is during times of seasons changing, no matter what season you're in, not just, you know, when we think about the seasons changing literally, but seasons of life, no matter what season you're in, it's important to recognize and know that God doesn't change, right? It's important to recognize and know that God, in those seasons, God stays the same. He's at work regardless of whatever season we find ourselves in life. And so this morning, as you can see on the screen, we're going to be in the book of Genesis reading some of the story of Joseph, okay? And we're going to see just how faithful this God is and how he is indeed with his people in every season. Okay, so you can open up to the book of Genesis, but we're going to give a little context first. We're going to read quite a few verses today. But if you know anything about the story of Joseph, you know like what I just said to be true. You know that God really does work in every season. God works through the ups and the downs and the ups and the downs in our lives, through the chaotic moments, through the moments of uncertainty, through the times of triumph and victory. God is working, and he is working for his own glory, right? You know, I mean, obviously here at Grace, we have a mission to exalt Christ and to point others to him. In other words, to say that he alone is worthy to be praised. He alone is worthy to receive the glory. All right, so in Genesis 37, we see, just to kind of summarize before we get to our chapter 40, we see Joseph. He's 17 years old at the time. He's the favorite son of Jacob. And then he has a couple dreams, if you remember. He has a couple dreams that his brothers don't exactly take a liking to, okay? It says his brothers were jealous of him. And in one of these dreams, Joseph was gathering grain in the fields and, you know, with his brothers, and his bundle stood taller than his brothers' bundles, and they actually bowed down to Joseph's. When Joseph told his brothers this, they got angry, like you might have gotten angry. And then later, Joseph has another dream, and in this dream, it says even the sun and the moon and the stars were bowing down to Joseph. And then Joseph tells his family these dreams. Obviously, it sounds like Joseph is going to be in a position of authority, and a position in authority over his family even. And so his brothers got angry, and they decide, you know what? We're going to kill him. Let's kill him. All right? But then they're like, you know what? Nah. That's a little harsh, don't you think? That's a little harsh. And then what do? They sell him into slavery. All right, good brothers, man. Like, let's not kill him. Let's let him off the hook a little bit. Let's sell him into slavery instead. And then they return with the famous coat of Joseph. They return with that coat all bloody, making it look like he got attacked by a wild animal. And so, you know, to make his dad think that Joseph went out and got killed. And so, as we talk about God being there in every season, sometimes it might be difficult to see that, right? For Joseph in this season, how can you say that God is with Joseph? Because God gave him these dreams, and it ends up leading into him being sold into slavery in Egypt. Like, thanks a lot, God. Where are you now, God? What are you doing, God? Why this? How 2 + 2 = 4. How does you giving me this, you're supposed to be a righteous and good and blameless God, lead to me being put into slavery? How does that make sense? Right? You're really doing a lot of good for me now in this season, God. But then we see that Joseph finds favor. So Genesis 39, it tells us that he found favor in the eyes of his master and Potiphar, his master. He put him in charge of his household. And from the time that he was put in that position, the word tells us that the blessing of the Lord was on everything that Potiphar had. That's what Scripture tells us. All right? And then just a few, so that's another low into a high, and then another low. What happens next? A few verses later, Joseph rejects the temptation of Potiphar's wife that she offers to sleep with him, and in turn, she turns it on him, saying that it was him, it was your servant, you know, who was trying to get me to sleep with him against my will. And the master didn't like that, and so what does he do? Joseph's now thrown into prison unjustly for a crime, for doing something that he did not do, something he did not commit, right? Unjustly thrown into prison for something you didn't do, right? Genesis 39:20 says, Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. So another, again, up, down, up, down, up, down. Joseph finds favor even in the prison as the prison guard puts Joseph in charge. And I just love the simple truth that we find in verse 21, that the Lord was with Joseph. Now, without that context, I don't know that many of us would say, yeah, God's with him, God's there, God's moving. Now, we might, as Christians, because it's the right thing to say, but, like, if we take off our Christian cap for a minute and say, like, all of this stuff is happening to Joseph, sometimes the immediate question is, where is God? Why is God allowing this? Why is this happening? But the Lord was with Joseph. Joseph, it says. That's all the context we need, right? When it comes to our circumstances, sometimes even in our own lives, like, it can be hard to believe. Joseph is thrown in prison for what? For doing the right thing. But God is with him? Are we sure? How can we be faithful to God even in seasons like that? All right, and so we're going to read, beginning in chapter 40, verse 1, we're going to see Joseph's story and learn some truths about how we can be faithful to God regardless of the circumstances and in every season. Verse 1 of chapter 40, it says, "Then it came about after these things, the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. So he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard in the jail, the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. The captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them, and they were in confinement for some time. Then the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail, both had a dream the same night, each man with his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. He asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in confinement in his master's house, 'Why are your faces so sad today?' Then they said to him, 'We have had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it.' Then Joseph said to them, 'Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please.'" All right, so there's three things that I think we can pick up with Joseph as, again, from a worldly understanding of it, worldly circumstances, he's in prison for doing something he didn't do. Like, we can get pretty down in those moments. We can be very discouraged. We can be very unwilling to even want to talk to somebody, even want to share in an experience with them. Like, we can just be very, very down in those moments. But Joseph, there's three C's here that reflect his character, that reflect who he is. That's his character, his compassion, and his confidence. All right, so in his character, Joseph, again, he could have viewed this season of life that he finds himself in as a reason to just sit there and feel sorry for himself and complain and question God and say, "God, why am I here? God, what are you doing? God, are you there?" But he didn't, right? He allowed, in his character, in his trust and faithfulness to God, he allowed for God to use him in this season, all right? And then, just simply, he shows compassion on these two guys, fellow prisoners, that Joseph is put in charge of. He sees that they're upset, and sometimes what do we do when we see someone's upset? We just, well, you know, we might stand to the side, right? Especially because Joseph has his own issues that he needs to work through and things that are going on. But Joseph simply, he shows compassion. He shows compassion. These two guys are prisoners. He cares. He shows compassion toward them. You know, even in a moment where it could have just been all about Joseph in that time. It could have just been, well, you know, they're here. They probably did something wrong. I didn't do anything wrong. But he cares. All right, and then thirdly, look at Joseph's confidence. So the cupbearer and the baker, they're struggling, obviously, to understand these dreams that they have. And Joseph says, well, don't interpretations belong to God? And keep in mind what I just shared a couple moments ago. Like, Joseph interpreted two dreams that got him some places that you don't want to go. Sold into slavery and then into prison. Yet he still knows that it's from God. He sees that God is sovereign over dreams and their meanings. Even in the prison cell, Joseph knows that God is there. God is sovereign. Right? And so the what happens is that the chief cupbearer tells his dream to Joseph. And in his dream, he imagined once again having his job back, squeezing the grapes into Pharaoh's cup. And Joseph assured him that this dream meant that he was soon to have his job back. And he would be out of prison within 3 days. Like, that is good news that Joseph just interpreted for this man. And then a part of the conversation, Joseph asked the cupbearer that he would remember him before Pharaoh, right? Like, he is only in the prison because of two unjust acts that were against him. They were nothing of his own wrongdoing. And so he's like, you know what? When this comes true, because I know it is, because it's God's, you know, it's his interpretation. When this comes true, you know what? When you just go before Pharaoh, just give me a shout out. Like, just remember me. Just say something to him about how I'm here and I shouldn't be here, all right? And that's what he asked. That's his only request. And then the second person in there with Joseph, the baker, revealed that, you know, he wanted his dream interpreted as well, but his dream was bad news, all right? The cupbearer was to return to his position, but the baker, his dream revealed that he was about to die. All right, and we see that. Genesis 40, verse 20, if you skip down there, it says, "Then it came on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his office, and he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker just as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." So the interpretations, it comes to be, as you might have guessed or expected, just as Joseph has said, but the cupbearer, one problem, the cupbearer doesn't remember Joseph as he goes before Pharaoh. Like, unbelievable, this guy can't catch a break. I mean, one simple request that he has, like, "I just interpreted a dream for you, told you exactly what was going to happen, gave you some really good news, and all I ask is that guy that did that for you, you just, you know, mention him before Pharaoh." And he didn't. He forgot. He had one job, and he didn't do it. All right? And then, to open up Genesis 41, we see it says that 2 full years pass, and then Pharaoh has a dream. 2 full years. And this dream that Pharaoh has, it freaks him out. Verse 8 says that his spirit was troubled. And to summarize this, he has a dream of skinny cows eating fat cows and thin grains eating the plump ones and just really weird stuff. And no one, of course, is able to determine what it means. No one could interpret the meaning of this dream. And obviously in this day, being able to interpret dreams was of high value. All right? It was a big deal. And then as this is happening, the cupbearer finally remembers Joseph. He's like, you know what? When the baker and I were in prison, there was this Hebrew guy who interprets our dreams, and they came to be true. In other words, he tells him that there's a guy that I know that you can go get right now that can help you with your situation, interpret your dreams. Finally, 2 years later, he remembers. All right, and so Pharaoh sends for Joseph. He brings him in, and Joseph is really, really quick to give God the credit in this situation. Look at Chapter 41, verse 15, it says, "I have heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it," Pharaoh says. And then Joseph answers, saying, "It is not in me." God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. So Joseph humbly is quick to point out that it's not in me, it's God that does this. He doesn't want any credit. He knows that it's God, not Joseph, that is sovereign over the dreams. He's pointing beyond himself to the one who he is created to make much of, right? Like, so we, as followers of Jesus, similarly, like, we are created to make much of him. Again, our mission, exalting Christ and pointing others to ourselves. No, exalting and pointing others to Christ, all right? So he's pointing beyond himself to the one that he is to make much of, the one who really deserves the glory. And for myself, like, I just find that really, really fascinating, because again, if you put yourself in Joseph's shoes, like, I'm wanting to get out of prison, and if you're gonna maybe give me a chance of letting me out, and you're gonna try and give me credit for something that I could very well just receive credit for, and it's gonna help build my case to get out of here, by all means, I'm gonna take the credit. Selfishly, right? Like by all means, I'm going to say, yep, I can interpret your dreams. Pharaoh, you need me. That's the temptation. You know, I'm the best dream interpreter around. But for Joseph here, he doesn't do that. He maintains the right perspective. He acknowledges that this ability is from God. And so rather than receiving the credit that actually could help him, right? Like, if you're trying to give me credit and then you're like, oh, no, it wasn't me, then you're like, okay, maybe you'll go back to prison. Like, that could have happened. But it doesn't, right? He doesn't receive the credit. He gives it all over to God. And so Pharaoh tells Joseph of this dream, and Joseph interprets the dream, And in that, he tells Pharaoh that there's going to be 7 years of abundance in the land where you're going to have more grain than you know what to do with, and then there's going to be 7 years of famine. So 14 years of, in total, 7 years of abundance and 7 years of famine. And then Joseph tells Pharaoh what he is to do concerning this, all right? So chapter 41, verse 33, it says, "Now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land, and let him exact a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. Then let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority, and let them guard it. Let the food become as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which will occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land will not perish during the famine." Now the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants, and then Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit?" So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you." Joseph got a big time promotion. All right, like things changed so very rapidly for Joseph. He went from being a slave to finding favor in Potiphar's house, to then being a prisoner, to now being second in command in all of Egypt. As he presents now that a famine is coming, and they need to store up goods, store up during the season of abundance, so that the land will not perish when the famine hits, you know, and he says someone needs to be in charge of leading that cause, and Pharaoh says, "Yep, you're him, you're that guy, you're going to be in charge." Right? In the verse 42, it says, Pharaoh took off his signet ring and he put it on his hand and put it, or off of his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put the gold necklace around his neck. So this signet ring that he is given, it's a sign of authority. He's acting like Pharaoh in the areas of stewardship, all right? And something else that's interesting here, like a lot of Joseph's story revolves around clothes. Right, he had a coat of many colors that we learn about in children's church right now, probably. You know, his story revolved around that. He's taken from that coat's taken from him, and it's used to make his father think that he's dead. And then when he's tempted by Potiphar's wife, he has a coat that is left behind. All right, and she uses it as evidence to go against him, resulting in him being thrown into prison unjustly. And then now, it says he's given fine linen garments as he's second in command in Egypt. God is sovereign over all, right? Like, God knew what he was doing. God had a plan, and we see it here. Fine linen garments for Joseph as a result of his faithfulness to God. All right? And then if you skip down a few more verses, verse 46, it says, "Now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 years of plenty, the land brought forth abundantly. So he gathered all the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt and placed the food in the cities. He placed in every city the food from its own surrounding fields. Thus Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he stopped measuring it, for it was beyond measure." So again, to no surprise, what Joseph says is going to happen, or what God says through Joseph, it happens. And Joseph was prepared. The land was prepared for it. But we see here, too, that Joseph, when this happens, it says he's 30 years old when he's given this position by Pharaoh. 30 years old. Think about this journey. Everything that we just covered so far, you know, it's been, you know, he was 17 as his brothers sell him into slavery. And now at 30, he's second in charge of the land of Egypt. And all that time in between was either spent serving Potiphar in the house, or it was spent in prison. All right, and yet even in that story, even in the times of waiting or of lack of answer, we see God's hand, God's fingerprints all over Joseph's story. We see him at his worst. We see Joseph clinging to, you know, the fact that he might get out of prison. Maybe they'll remember me, and then he's forgotten. It says 2 years pass. 2 years pass, right? And then he's given this position of great authority in the land of Egypt, great power. So we see another up and down, up and down. And yet God is at work in all of it. Every season of his life, God is there working with him for not Joseph's glory, but for his own glory. And to me, like, there is just such great truth that modern day Christians today can get from Joseph's story way back in the book of Genesis, or better yet, the story that God writes through the life of Joseph. There's things that we can cling to in every season, knowing that God is there, that God is faithful, that God cares, that God loves, that he shows mercy and grace in abundance. And so the question that we have is, how do we know that God is faithful? How do we know that God is faithful? Well, one, because God remembers you in all seasons. So the big dilemma in chapter 40 that we just read is how the cupbearer forgets Joseph, right? Joseph acknowledges that God has him where he is for a reason. He knows that these interpretations come from God. It's made possible through him. And so he interprets the dream, and all he asks that the cupbearer would simply remember him before Pharaoh and let him know of the unjust punishment. And it's a pretty simple request, but it doesn't happen, right? I just interpreted your dream. Now return the favor for me. But it doesn't happen. He forgets Joseph. And again, to put ourselves in that setting, can you imagine? Can you imagine how Joseph must have felt? You know, this guy gets out of prison 3 days later. He knew it was going to happen. He knows the interpretations from God. And then as the cupbearer is free, a day goes by. 2 days go by. A week goes by. A month goes by. He's still in the same situation. And then finally, again, the first verse of chapter 41, 2 years have passed. It's been 2 years. And I'm in here for something I did not do. Something I did not do. And I'm in here, stuck. And yet, how do you have faith in God in those moments? Because he was completely forgotten at that point. 2 years? It wasn't going to come, like, but it did. But it wasn't going to come any day soon, right? And so he's completely forgotten. And, you know, I don't know if you've been in a situation like that where, you know, you felt forgotten, where you felt like nobody's listening, where you felt like you've been taken advantage of, or you've been left behind, or you've been looked over. Chances are we all have felt that in moments, but, you know, maybe like Joseph, it came to you when really you did the right thing. You made the right decision. You only to be looked over and tossed aside and forgotten. So Joseph was a blessing to someone else, and the request that he makes is denied. It's forgotten. He gets nothing in return, and he's sitting there waiting for 2 years. So in that moment, to say that Joseph was in the midst of a trial would be quite an understatement. And for us, as we apply that, it's really easy for us to feel forgotten when we're in a trial. It's really easy for us to feel forgotten when we're going through something that's difficult. It's easy for us to think that nobody cares. Nobody knows or cares about what we're going through or dealing with. And sometimes the temptation is for us to buy in to some of those things. And it can cause us maybe even to wonder about where God is in those situations, right? God, do you even care? God, do you even see me? God, are you present? Do you know where I'm at? Are you going to do something about it? Why is it taking so long? Why am I still waiting? I'm faithful. I didn't even do anything wrong. I've used that line a time or two, right? Like, we've been there. God, where are you? Do you care? Do you see me? Do you remember? Do you know what I'm going through, or have you forgotten? And so the question now is, has God forgotten Joseph? Has God forgotten Joseph? Well, if we look at God's track record in the book of Genesis, he has a knack for remembering. All right? Genesis 40:23, it says, the cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. But what about God? All right? Cupbearer didn't forget. He's human. That makes sense. We do that all the time. But did God forget? All right? God's track record. Genesis 8, verse 1, it says that God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him on the ark. Genesis 19, 29, it says God remembered Abraham. Genesis 30, 22, it says God remembered Rachel, and God gave heed to her and opened her womb. So she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. She named him Joseph, saying, may the Lord give me another son. So no one wants to be forgotten or feel left out or feel like no one cares or no one's there. But thank God that God has a history of remembering his people and being there in every season. We don't want to feel forgotten by anybody, but let alone God. And yet we have proof in Scripture that God cares, that God loves, that God remembers, and God knows. And I could talk for 3 hours about the application that can come from that in this world when we go through trials, when we go through different seasons of ups and downs, to know that God is faithful, that God is good, that God is cares. God cares, then God loves us. Right? There's a lot of things that we can apply from that. If we, as believers in Jesus Christ, really, truthfully believe that God is with me in anything, what do I have to fear? If we truly believe that God is good and sovereign and holy and blameless and he cares and he loves us so, so much, what do we have to fear? Right? And so just as God did for his people, God is faithful to us. You can trust and know that God sees you, that God loves you, that God cares for you, that God remembers you in your times of trial, in times of distress, in times of uncertainty. And we can know that in those moments that God is real and his love for us is real. Right? And again, we speak to the human element of this when, you know, our friends, our neighbors, whoever forget us in times of distress or times of trial, but thank God that he is not like us. Right, he said it himself, Isaiah 55. He says, for what? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So what that tells us is that while people will forget, while we will certainly mess up and have shortcomings and failures, we serve a God who does not. We serve a God who is faithful, who remembers you, and because alone he is worthy of all the glory, he wants to bring about his own glory in your life. Right? It's all about him shining through. God is, he's not a forgetful God. He's a God of remembrance, a God of faithfulness, a God of love, and a God that is sovereign. And so I think for us, one of the things that we need to think about this morning is, what is our view of God like during the various seasons of life that we might go through? So when it comes to trials and difficulties and times of uncertainty, where does God factor into the equation in my own life? All right? And so that's the question I want to have us ponder for the next several minutes. But when we went to youth camp this summer back in July, my friend Grayson, he was the speaker for the week during all of our sessions, and he repeated something very often that obviously has stuck with me, and I hope it'll connect with you. But he shared, as we were going through the word, he said that in life you are either right in the middle of a storm, you're just coming out of a storm, or you're heading into one. How's that for some encouraging news? You're either right in the middle of something difficult, a trial, you just got out of a trial, or you're heading into one. That is so true. That is so true, right? Like, that makes sense. If you've lived on this earth long enough, you understand that. That makes sense. That's relatable. You know that there are some storms that you're going to go through in this world, some trials that you're going to go through, and so that's not what's up for debate. I don't think anybody would dispute that or argue that with me, right? Jesus said it himself, in this world you what? You will have trouble. You will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Right? So trouble in this world that we're going to experience as a Christian, that's not what's up for debate. It's going to happen. What is up for debate is what you're going to do with that. where are you going? What are you clinging to in the midst of that trouble, in the midst of a difficult season? Because really, the reality is we can really become fixated on our circumstances, so focused on our problems, our trials in this world, or we can fix our eyes on Jesus, the one who said it himself, "I have overcome the world." And so as we just sit here for a second and think about that, he has overcome the world. That means every trial, every issue, every difficulty, every storm, past, present, and future, he has overcome. And for us as Christians to know him and to be known by him, then that means that we have everything that we need, right? It can be the most difficult, trying season of your life, but if you have Jesus, you have all that you need. Hallelujah. Praise God. Like, if I have Jesus, what is this world going to take away from me? What is this world going to do? If I have Jesus, I have everything that I need. As Christians, we can get real comfortable acknowledging that and saying that in here on a Sunday morning, but when we walk out these doors and life happens and a storm happens and then the next one happens, are we living that truth? Are we believing that? Are we trusting in the fact that, man, I got Jesus, I'm good. I'm good through it all. I know that I have the Holy Spirit living in me to help me and guide me and lead me through these moments. Right? The gospel of Jesus reminds us that even when we were sinners, enemies of God, Christ died for us. He reconciled the world to himself, as according to 2 Corinthians 5:19, so that we can become children of God. At our Tuesday morning Bible study this past week, the point was raised that ultimately there are two types of people in this world, those that know Christ and those that don't. Those that are born again, believers in Jesus, and those that have not accepted him as Savior. There's two types of people, saved and unsaved. And for those that know the Lord, we can go through trials, through the difficult seasons of life with a different perspective because we have Jesus in us, right? That's what Joseph did. He knew that God was faithful, and then Joseph expressed his faithfulness toward God as a result of that. He was faithful to him, right? We see him being faithful to the Lord in the highs and the lows, all right? And so we know the role that God plays in our story, right? For lack of a better way of saying it, God is a God that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is a God of remembrance. God is faithful. He's loving. He's just. And he forgives us. A God that is there, a God that is present. That's his role, and he's pretty good at it. But what's our role in the midst of those things, in the midst of trials? What's our job? And I think we can learn one really big, simple point from Joseph. Not only did God remember him, but Joseph remembered God in the midst of difficulty. Right? It's one thing to talk about God's faithfulness because we know that and we experience that and we get that. But to look at someone who, worldly speaking, had every reason to walk away and think, yep, I give up. I don't know what God got me into, but I want out. But Joseph doesn't do that. He remains faithful to God. Joseph remembered God. So when the cupbearer and the baker shared that they have dreams, Joseph said, again, do not interpretations belong to God? Even though he's away from home, even though he's away from God's people, he still believed that God was in control, and he pointed these guys to him. When he's asked to interpret Pharaoh's dream, he said, it's not in me, but God will give Pharaoh an answer. He wants no credit. He wants God to receive the glory. Verse 25, he says that He says God has told to Pharaoh what he is about to do. He wants Pharaoh to know that God is at work. It's not just a dream with some meaning that I can interpret, but it's from God specifically. So Joseph, again, he's the one who was forgotten, had forgotten now the trouble that he's come from and the storms that he's gone through to get where he is. But he, even though he's been forgotten, he has not forgotten God. He's there in every season. And so in what we read about God's faithfulness, it's on display in all seasons of Joseph's life, but Joseph, he walks with God, he trusts God, and he points others to God. He never forgets God in the midst of these trials. And a lot of times, whatever season, whether good or bad, we can forget the Lord, especially in our own pride when things are going really well, when we don't think that we need him, right? When things are great, life's looking up, hasn't been a storm in a while, we get comfortable and think we don't need God. That's the temptation that we face, that we all face. That in the good times, we no longer look to the Lord in faith or trust that, you know, he's there, or because we don't need him there. But then in the bad times, the opposite of that, when things are bad, you know, sometimes we can believe the lies of the enemy that says that God's not really there. God's not really looking after you. God doesn't care about what you're going through or dealing with. Right? We can be on both sides of the spectrum, right? But as followers of Jesus today, we must be careful to not let our circumstances, whether good or bad, affect how we think and live toward God. Right? He's the same. He is faithful. The question is, are we going to stay the same in our faith in him? While circumstances change, while storms may come, while seasons may change, we must know that God doesn't. And so the question as we have to close is, are you choosing to remember the Lord in whatever season you are in? Whatever season, whether it's good, whether it's bad, are you choosing to remember who God is in your life? And are you remembering him accurately for who he is? In the good seasons, are you quick to give God the glory and the praise? Do you recognize his favor and his blessing and his hand in your life? Or are you using that to point others to him and to share with others? Right? And if not, if we're just coasting through life when it's good, thinking that we don't need God, then we're acting as if we've forgotten who he is and the role that he rightfully deserves to play in our lives. And then in the hard seasons, do you recognize that God is sovereign, God is faithful, God is in a position of authority over all things? Are you quick to point others to him, even instead of being focused on your own circumstances? That's what Joseph did. He could in the prison cell, he could have just been sad and sat in his own emotions, but he didn't focus on his own circumstances. He focused on God. And so we have to be willing to fight to maintain focus on Christ and to not let our circumstances, if they're bad or if they're good, determine our view of him. All right? In every season, he is worthy of all glory and all praise. So just as Joseph, as a believer, we must know that God remembers you, that God is with you. All right? In every season, it says that Joseph walked with God, what we get from the scriptures that Joseph walked with God, he trusted God, and he pointed others to God. That's what he did. And so we are to do the same in our lives that we live back to him, all for his glory, all for exalting him and pointing others to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the truth of your word. Father, we thank you that we can study your word. And God, we pray that we would just accurately understand the message that you intended for the original recipients and the message that you intend for us today. God, and to be able to apply the truth of your word to our lives. And God, we see an incredible story of a man that was faithful to you through the ups and downs, through the trials, through the difficulties, through everything, the highs and lows. God, he was faithful. He trusted. He knew that you were sovereign and that you were good. And Father, if we're honest, sometimes it can be difficult in our own lives to acknowledge that very truth, that you are good, that you are there, that you are present, that you do care. And so, Father, it's our prayer that as believers in Jesus Christ, we would rely fully on the Holy Spirit that lives within us through the mountaintops and the valleys, God, to know that you are good, that you are there, that you remember us, that you love us, that you've saved us. God, and now as your children, we get to walk in this life as ambassadors for you. Father, help us to do that. Help us to remember who you are when the storm comes. Help us to give glory even in those storms to you. Father, and in the mountaintop experience, let us not forget the blessing that it is to be known by you, to walk in relationship with you. Father, help us in every season to lead us, to guide us, to know that you are who you say you are, that you are good and blameless and holy and righteous. Father, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.